In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Our beloved fathers, deacons, nuns, and congregation, faithfuls that are present in this holy church and who are watching us through live streaming, may the Almighty Jesus Christ of Nazareth bless you, guide you, protect you, and deliver you from the snares of the enemy, whether it be visible or invisible. We thank the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We thank the Lord.
Amen.
Come on. You can do better. The gospel for today's liturgy is according to St. Luke and chapter 10, verses 23 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 42 inclusive. So it is the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 10, and verses 23 to 42, the end of the chapter. The Lord is sending us, as always, a very deep, a very profound, and a very essential message for whoever wishes to follow Jesus Christ from the heart, not anything else, but the heart. The Lord was approached by this man who was a very educated man, a lawyer, and he asked the Lord Jesus the following question, which was totally and utterly wrong. From an educated, well-informed person asking a very ignorant question, just like what is happening even in our time and age. Very well-educated people in the scientific field, in the medical field, and whichever field it is, they learn, they have their PhDs, professors, theologians, and they come back and question the existence of God. Ignorant. So he asked this question to the Lord. He said, "What shall I do? What shall I do to inherit the eternal life?" Totally wrong. You see, inheriting the eternal life is not my or your doing. It is what the Lord has done for all of us on Calvary, on the cross. This is the only way to inherit eternal life. It's not about what you shall do. All that we have done and all that we were able to do with all of our intelligence and wisdom, we gave the Lord Jesus the crown of thorns, our sins. That's all we've done. So what shall I do to inherit the eternal life? The Lord did not wish to embarrass him as yet, because he is merciful. He is all loving and kindness. He wanted to go along in the hope this man realizes his ignorance and his self-justification. See, some people think of themselves they are something special. It's just a wishful thinking. There is nothing special about us, my beloveds. The special one is Christ, the King. Period. So the Lord said, how do you read the law? What is written in the law? You want to inherit the eternal life? Okay. What does the law say? He says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. The Lord still went along with him and said, very true, because it is so. And then he said, and to love your neighbor like yourself. The Lord said, all of this you've said very truly. That's the law. All mobiles to be put away. That's not the scripture. That's my verse 1, chapter 1, Marmari. Okay. So he said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and to love your neighbor like yourself. The Lord said, very true. That is the law. Then this lawyer did not wish to stop there. He wanted to embarrass himself forcefully. He left the Lord no choice but to embarrass him. The lawyer went a further step to justify himself and said, who is my neighbor? What an ignorant, educated man. There are so many educated fools. It takes wisdom to be found intelligent, not knowledge. And he said, who's my neighbor? The Lord said, gave him this parable. He said, a certain man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Then he was approached by robbers. In the New King James Version, it says thieves, not correct. The original text is robbers, not thieves. And there is a huge difference. So he was approached by robbers. They bashed him up. They wounded him. They stripped him. And they threw him on the side of the road, half dead. And then he said, this priest was coming down the same road. And when he saw this wounded man, he went to the other side of the road to avoid him. Didn't stop. And then he said, a Levite as well was coming down from that road. A Levite is an equivalent of a deacon in our time and age. So a Levite also came down that road and did not stop, passed him by. And he said, there was a certain Samaritan man journeying that way. See, when it came to the Samaritan, did not say he was going down. The priest was going down, the Levite was going down, but the Samaritan was journeying and came where this wounded man was. Never mentioned the word down when it spoke about the Samaritan. Why? Because the Samaritan here is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now what is down? Failure. You see, this man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Going down meaning he was going to his eternal condemnation, to his eternal death. This man who was coming down from Jerusalem is our former father, Adam. That is the man who was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Adam, the former father. Why? Because he broke God's word. And by breaking God's word, there was only one thing left for Adam to do, is to go down. And down means sin, death, condemnation, destruction, failure. And when we say, let us go downtown, watch out, baby. Because if you are going to go downtown, then the only one who's going to be waiting for you is Satan. Because Satan waits for those who go down. He cannot wait for those who go up. Because those who go up are the children of God. But those who go down are sinners running and chasing the world and its temptation. Don't ever go down. Don't ever let anyone call you and invite you to go down. Say, listen, brother. If you want to go, you need to go only one direction. You need to go up. So would you like to come up with me to the church? Don't go downtown to the club. Why are you going down? Down is failure. Down is destruction. Down is death. Imminent death. So these robbers approached him, bashed him up, wounded him, and stripped him and threw him on the wayside. Half dead. The priest was coming down. Why? Because the priest is as sinner as that man who was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. All are sinners. The priest is a sinner. The deacon, the Levite is a sinner. All of us are sinners. And sinners can only do one thing. All of us went down to our death. But this Samaritan did not go down. He was journeying and happened to come where this wounded man was. This Samaritan is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never goes down. He never knew sin, never committed sin. Neither with thought nor with deed. Perfect like God. The human side of Christ. Perfect like God. Sinless. So he came and showed compassion toward that wounded man. He poured on his wounds oil and wine, and then bandaged his wounds, put him on that mule, on that donkey, and then took him to a hotel, inn, a hotel. And then the following day, as he was leaving, that Samaritan man, he said to the hotel owner, to the innkeeper, he said, "Here is 2 denarii for you. I want you to spend these 2 denarii on this man. And when I come back again, I will pay you every penny extra you have spent on him." Then the Lord said to that lawyer, "Out of these 3, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, out of these 3, which one was the neighbor to the one who was wounded on the wayside?" The lawyer said with confidence, "The one who showed mercy, i.e. the Samaritan." He said, "Well, you go and do likewise, my dear friend. You go and do likewise, my dear friend. Show mercy as well. Don't come to me and say, 'What shall I do to enter eternal life?' What can you do? You're a sinner from head to toe. Don't ever think you are someone special. Don't ever justify yourself by yourself. Let God, through the blood of His beloved Son, justify you. All of you are sinners. But you see, you are putting other people down because you think you are the educated one. You think you are the smart one. You think you are the exalted one. You and everyone are the same. All of you went down to hell if it wasn't for me, Jesus Christ, the Good Samaritan." The man who was going down from Jerusalem, the kingdom of God, Jericho, hell. And what gets us to hell? The world and its temptation. When we chase after the world and its temptation, it will lead us into hell. In other words, when everything we think of is how I should live, how I should dress up, how I should look, what shall I eat, where shall I live, what kind of a car I drive, I need money, I need this, I need that, I need to go to Istanbul and make my face look beautiful because it's cheaper there. The hammer and the chisel will get you nowhere. We spend too much effort and a lot of time on making ourselves look beautiful externally, but there is very little time spent on ourselves to look beautiful internally. You see, it's the internal aspect of the human that matters to God the most, not the external. Because the external, no matter how much we look after it, time will eat it away, and the grave will make sure that it's gone with the wind. But what remains forever is the heart when it is given to Christ. Given to Christ. That's what makes you beautiful, not anything else. When we give our hearts to the Lord Jesus and say, fix it for me, Lord. This is your beauty. So that man was leaving God's kingdom and going chasing the world, Jericho. Now the name Jericho, in our language, we call it Irihu or Ariha in Arabic. Or Ariho. Ariha or Ariho or Ariha means fragrances. It derives from the word fragrances. And isn't the world full of so many different fragrances? One fragrance is fame. The other fragrance is money. The other fragrance is clubbing. The other fragrance is gambling. The other fragrance is alcoholism, drugs, enjoying life to the fullest, going out as you wish, semi or fully naked. As you wish. Fragrances. Wow, it's fun when I sit in the car with my friends and we have the Sabufa Habibi in the back seat going wa'a wa'a duv duv, and we're driving, cruising downtown, and we drive and we go there and the day starts at midnight and it ends around 7 a.m. if not the following day. And I'm having fun. And the following day I feel as miserable as ever. Fully empty. Totally lost. Because of what I did last night. The world is nothing but a struggle. You chase the world, you'll never find peace. You chase the world, you will never find yourself. You will become someone that is not you. You will live a pretentive life. You are acting. You are not yourself. Because you see, the world will force you to be someone that blends in with the criteria of the world. So you start striving and trying your hardest to become someone that can fit into the world, ending up being not yourself anymore. You're having a mask on and you're acting. You're pretending to be that person, but that person God never ever created you to be. And when we become someone that God never intended us to be, there is no peace. Never. There is one void, emptiness within. No matter what we do or try, that emptiness will never be filled. It will always remain void. So the Lord, the Good Samaritan came. He bandaged, he poured oil and wine on those wounds. Wine to cleanse the wound. And oil to seal the wound. The wine and the oil are the acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you see, by us going down, i.e. walking away from the Lord, what happened? The robbers came and wounded us. The robbers are the evil spirits, Satan and his foul spirits. The moment we walk away from the Lord Jesus, the moment we start looking after ourselves, what makes me happy, what makes me good, what makes me healthy, what makes me strong, when it's all about me, 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 remember, the one who's going to wound you 100% is Satan. It's the one who's going to come in your way. He'll grab you there and he will bash you up, wound you, strip you naked, i.e. leave you to shame. Nakedness is shame. Will leave you to shame. And then leave you there and walk away from you. But we thank God for His mercy. And his mercy is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is the mercy of God. Mercy is not a word, it's a person. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I don't want to talk too much, even though I'm tempted, and you know what I'm tempted? Because this is the only time I receive oxygen when I share the word of my sweetheart, Jesus Christ, with all of you, my beloveds. This is the time I am alive. I live again. When the Lord was approached by his 12 apostles, and they asked him, they said, Lord, teach us on how to pray. The Lord said, every time you pray, you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You all be done. We all have learned this prayer. We have memorized it. But unfortunately, sometimes like cockatoos. Hello, hello. We say things we don't even know, or at least we don't focus on what we say, and we don't even try to live it. You see, the Lord taught the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer consists of seven statements. Please pay attention. Of seven profound statements. And the first three are to do with God, and the last four are to do with humanity. Now, the first three is to do with God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These three statements to do directly with God. Now, there is nothing more important than hallowing God's name, his kingdom to come, and his will to be done in us. There is no more important than this. But the Lord leaves all that, and the rest of the other statements, after teaching the prayer, he comes back and makes an emphasis on one and one statement out of the entire seven. Which one? He says, if you do not forgive your neighbor's mistake, neither your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive other people's mistake, also your heavenly Father will forgive your mistake. Wow. The Lord made an emphasis on the statement of forgiveness. And what is forgiveness? The sign of mercy. How do we know that we have the mercy of God in our hearts when we are able to forgive? And remember this, please focus. We can never forgive someone unless that someone has hurt us. Why would you forgive someone that loves you? Would you go to the one who dies for you and say, I'm really sorry? No, you will forgive those who have been your enemies. Those who have stabbed you in the back, stabbed you in the heart. Those who have hurt you, those who have inflicted suffering upon you. These are the only people that qualify your forgiveness. And forgiveness is the sign of mercy. The Lord left the six statements of the prayer and spoke only on one, that is forgiveness, i.e. mercy. He said, if you do not forgive those who have hurt you, I, Jesus Christ, God, will not forgive you. But if you forgive those who are a pain in your life, I, God, will forgive your sins as well. In other words, without mercy, there is no salvation. Without mercy, there is no redemption. So what is mercy? Jesus hanging on the cross. That is the mercy of God. Now, I'll leave you with this, and it'll take me another 10 hours. So please hang in there. No, I laugh. You think I'm joking? No. Get down, brother. If anybody says get down, you say, nah, mate, I'm going up, bro. In life, it is either good or it is evil. We'll say to the good light, and we will call the evil darkness. In life, it's either good or bad. Good is light, and bad or evil is darkness. Have you ever seen light and darkness merging together? Have you ever seen the day and the night coming together at the same time? Never ever. Why? Because they are both parallel lines that will never ever meet. It is either light, day, or it is dark, night. When the sun shines, darkness disappears. And when the sun goes down, darkness appears. It is either light or darkness. The two together at the same time, it is impossible. And the Lord Jesus said, what is impossible to men is possible to God. What is mercy? Mercy is light given to darkness. Light reaching out to darkness. Light embracing darkness. That is impossible. Because good cannot love bad. And good cannot live with bad. Good cannot mix with bad. Light cannot be darkness. But the mercy of God made what is impossible possible. Mercy is an act of love given to someone that is definitely not worthy of it. I should have chopped this person's head. Instead, I embraced that person and I said, I love you. The person hurt me. The person stabbed me. The person killed me. The person destroyed me. Yet I still went and showed an act of compassion towards that person. This kind of an act is non-existent in this realm. What is existent in this realm? The law of physics. What does the law of physics say and teaches? For every action, there is a reaction equal in force, opposite in direction. For every action, there is a reaction equal in force, but opposite in direction. Biblically speaking, the terminology in the biblical sense would be, if we were to convert this physics formula into the biblical formula, it would be the following: love the one who loves you and hate the one who hates you. This is the law of the Old Testament, which our beloved, the Muslims and the Jews, till this very day follow. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You love me, I love you. You hate me, I hate you. You invite me to your house, I'll invite you to my house. You don't invite me in your dreams, baby. In your dreams. So, this is the law of this world. That's the ultimate any human being, I'm talking naturally, humanly possible, any human being, the ultimate they can achieve is the law of this realm. Because we cannot give what we do not have. We can only give what we have. And what we have is the law of this realm. Love the one who loves you and hate the one who hates you. The Lord Jesus came and said, through my mercy, I will teach you to love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, and forgive those who have hurt you badly. Now this law is from above, heaven. And you, Mr. Educated Man, lawyer, you're asking me, what shall you do to enter eternal life? Are you kidding? You've studied the Old Testament and the law of the Old Testament. The Old Testament says, love the one that loves you and hate the one that hates you. This will get you no eternal life. Eternal life, forgive those who hate you and love them. When you and I and all of us, when we are able to forgive someone that has hurt us, remember, the Lord is dwelling strongly in your heart. Strongly and deeply. When you're able to do that. Because this law is not yours. This law is heavenly. And only Christ can achieve it and fulfill it when you let Him to do it in you, through you, and by you. I'm just checking the time. 7:40? I have broken the world record. But not as yet. Okay. There are six steps. Now I'll leave you with this. There are, every time I say I'll leave you with this, certain people smile and laugh. They say, we will never hear the end of it, Bishop. Lord have mercy. We're going to spend the night here and we'll be sleeping in the church. Every time he says, I'll leave you with this. So I'll leave you with this. There are six steps to what the Lord has done to that wounded man. The ultimate. Six steps. The first step is, ever since the human nature fell into sin by breaking God's word, human nature, what did it do? The first thing it did, it hurt the neighbor. Not love the neighbor like yourself, it hurt the neighbor. So the first step is, I'll just go and punch someone in the face for no reason. And if I get asked, why did you punch this person in the face? I'll say, because. The magical word, because. I felt like it. You got a problem? I enjoy just punching people for no reason. That was the first step ever. Cain got up and killed his brother Abel for no reason. Abel never hurt Cain. But Cain got jealous of his brother, and that jealousy led him to killing his own flesh, his own brother. The Lord started working in the human fallen nature. He lifted that fallen nature into the second step. What is the second step? I don't just go and hurt anyone for no reason. I wait for them to hurt me. But when they hurt me, I hurt them back double. So I don't punch anyone. But somebody comes and punches me once, I punch them twice. It's better than the first one. I'm improving. The third one, he took me to the third step. He's teaching me. I went astray. He's bringing me back to the way, to the right way. The third one is the law of the Old Testament. I don't hurt anyone, but if they hurt me, I hurt them equally. They came and punched me once, I punched them once. Better than the second step. The fourth one, I'm improving. You see, if I stay at the third one, which is the law of the Old Testament, everything I do will be only in this realm. I have no reward in the next realm. You see, if I invite someone to my house who has invited me to their house, the Lord will say, you have no reward from me. You got it from your neighbor. They invited you. You invited them. Equal. Liverpool and Manchester United, 1-1. Equal. The fourth one, I don't hurt anybody. But when they hurt me, I hurt them back, but lesser than what they hurt me with. So he punched me twice. I went back and I punched him once and I said, that's it. I hurt them less. The fifth one, it's improving. Someone came and wiped the floor with me in front of all my friends. He told me off badly. I did not say no word. I did not retaliate. I did not punch. I did not do anything. I stayed silent absolutely done nothing. But when I went home, at home, I blew up like a volcano. And with my thoughts, I shredded that person who told me off in front of all my friends. I blew up like a volcano. How could I have been silent when he was telling me off? I should have shredded him. I should have killed him at home. And I didn't sleep all night. The sixth one, which is the Lord's way. Show mercy to your enemy. The sixth one is, they hurt me badly, destroyed me badly. I said nothing. I did nothing. I went home and I put my head on the pillow and I snored it off as if nothing happened. Wow. As if nothing happened. Now this is forgiveness. Not you don't retaliate in public, but at home behind closed doors, you blow up at them and judge them and rip them. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is whatever they did to you, you go and you say to the Lord, hallelujah. I got told off today, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. I feel good. I knew that I would. So I feel good. I feel good because I was told off. St. Paul was kicked, punched, covered in his blood. He got up and started shouting, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. They just punched me for your sake. Now that is forgiveness. If you're able to do that, then the Lord is your portion. You see, that's why the next one was Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead after 4 days. Martha and Mary happened to be the sisters of Lazarus, who was dead in the grave for 4 days, and the Lord raised him. See, the Lord walked into their house. Martha was in the kitchen. Mary was at the feet of the Lord Jesus, sitting in silence at his feet. Martha, busy with so many things, chopping, cleaning, washing, cooking, and then she turns, sees her sister, ruthless, heartless, doesn't care about her sister Martha. She turns to the Lord Jesus, rebuking her sister Mary. She says, Lord, can't you see my sister sitting doing nothing? Yet she sees her sister Martha troubled and busy. She doesn't even care to get up and help me. Say something to her, Lord. She thought the Lord Jesus was going to take side with her. He turns to Martha, not Mary, and he says, Martha, Martha, truly I say to you, you are troubled with so many things. You're busy with so many things, but one thing is needed of you, and Mary has chosen the good portion, sitting at the feet of the Lord. Every one of us has Martha and Mary in them. All of us, every single one, has Martha and Mary. Martha, service. Mary, contemplation. Silence. One is noisy, service. The other one is quiet, silent, contemplation. The problem is when we come to serve in the house of the Lord Jesus, we ignore totally Mary, the good portion, contemplation, and we come and we just wish to serve in the house of the Lord. I'm a bishop, I'm a priest, I'm a deacon, I'm this, I am in this committee and I'm in that committee. I do this and I do that in the house of the Lord. Okay, but have you sat at the feet of the Lord? No. Why? Because I'm too busy for the Lord in his own house. Oh my goodness. Even when I come to the house of the Lord, I am too busy working in the house of the Lord, not working for the Lord of the house. I'm working in the house of the Lord. I'm not working for the Lord of the house. Those who work in the house of the Lord, not for the Lord of the house, they are working for themselves. And I prove it to you. The moment you come and you say to them, I'm taking this task from you and I'm giving it to your brother or your sister, all hell will break loose. How dare you take that from me? Is she better than me? Who does she think she is? I knew it from day one. The moment she walked through that door, I knew she was gonna stab me in the back and dig beneath my feet. She was after my role, my position, my fame, my throne. Even church leaders fight for the throne. Why? The reason why we fight as leaders for the throne, because we are working in the house of the Lord. We've never ever tried to work for the Lord of the house. And the Lord says, you're too busy. Means nothing. You know why it means nothing? Because unless and until you sit at my feet, you'll never understand how to work in my house. Because it takes the owner of the house to teach you how to work in his house. The house is not yours, it is God's. And since it is God, it is the only being that is unique alone. There is no one like God. So it takes God to teach you how to work in his house. And if you don't sit at his feet, where else are you going to get the knowledge on how to work and serve God? No way. You'll get it from Satan. And what does Satan do? Teach you on to be the enemy of your brother, not merciful toward your brother. Satan will say to you, don't ever let that guy over there to take your chair. And if he tries, get rid of him. But when I'm serving the Lord of the house, and then my brother comes, naturally, with no one teaching me, you know why? Because the Lord is my teacher. Naturally, I'll get up and I'll say, brother, my chair and my throne is yours. You sit on the throne, I sit on the floor. And how awesome it is when you sit on the floor at the feet of the Lord. And I'll leave you with this definitely. Have you ever, ever heard anybody sitting on the floor and falling? Have you ever heard anybody sitting on the floor and falling? Never. Who falls? The one that climbs up. The one that tries to jump. The ones that tries to be a show off. The ones that tries to step on everyone to be seen only in the picture. Even if I destroy my brother, step on him, kill him with every way, form or shape, character defamation, you name it, as long as I'm the only one left in the picture. Because I want to take the full credit, no one else. And if anybody comes into the picture, I will chop them. Those kind of people fall. But the problem here is, their fall is once. And they will never get up again. Never. Because the Lord is not with the prideful, is with the humble. The Lord is with the humble, not the prideful. When we sit at his feet, I'm sitting on the floor. Humility. Humility. Now, I'll leave you with it. Not with this, but with it. See, there's a difference. I'm getting closer now. Humility leads you to wisdom. Humility leads you to wisdom. And wisdom gives you God himself. Wisdom gives you God himself. When you receive God himself, then and then only you are able to forgive your enemy. Because it's the law of God, heaven, not the law of earth. The law of earth, love the one who loves you and hate the one who hates you. But God says, love the one who hates you. Be good and kind to those who are persecuting you. Now, God needs to be in you in order to achieve this law in you. And the only way God will be in us, my beloveds, is when we are humble. Because it takes humility to receive God, who is the source of wisdom. And through that wisdom, you are then able to comprehend how to forgive your enemy. Because with the eye of wisdom, you will see your enemy, the poorest of all poor. You'll feel sorry for them, not angry with them. You'll feel sorry. Who is poor? The one that has no God. So who is the poorest of all poor? Satan. Even Satan, I feel sorry for him, because he lost God and he will never be able to gain him again. Poor Satan. But when it comes to humanity, poor people that have no God. So when they say something nasty to you, feel sorry for them, because that nastiness came because of the lack of God in their life. And definitely, I'll leave you with it. Like one of the church fathers said this so beautifully, so true, so simple, but so true. He said, when someone comes to you, Bishop Murray, and says you are a donkey. I didn't become a donkey. It was the donkey that was in him that spoke. Yes? Makes sense. So he said, you're an animal. I didn't become an animal. It was that vicious animal in him living that made him speak that way. But at the same token, when somebody comes and says, Bishop Murray, you're a saint. I didn't become a saint. It was that saintly person in him that spoke. Wow. How do you want to be seen before God? A saint or a sinner? Speak saintly to be found a saint, lest you be found a sinner and end up in hell with Satan, the father of all lies. Sit at the feet of the Lord and fight with him. Fight for his love. Fight for his mercy. Fight for his compassion. Fight for his person. Say, listen, I'll be angry. I'll be crying. I'll be with all kind of mixed emotions and feelings with you, but I will not leave you until you grant me my wish. You, Jesus Christ, you yourself must come, because I want to see you. You come. For me, you are heaven. For me, you are home. I don't wait to go to heaven. I wait to be at the feet of my Lord. He is heaven. He is home. He is the land that I need to inherit. He's my father. He's my mother. He's my brother. He's my sister. He's my king, my Lord, my God, my creator, my savior, my redeemer, my way, my life, my truth, my citadel. He is everything for me. He is family. He is home. When I see him, I see everything I need and lack. When I'm with him, I want no one else but him, because in him everything suffices. Everything. That's why when that connection is strong, when that bond is strong, the voice is also strong. Shouting in the wilderness. Because it's Christ the King, roaring lion, shouting in the wilderness of this world, telling them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But this time, it's the second coming, not the first. It's the second coming, not the first. Let's bow our heads. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Our good God and full of mercy, our good God and full of mercy, whose grace and mercy is poured upon all. Pour, my Lord, the compassion of the delightfulness of your love upon your servants, and again transform them in the hope of renewal to the life of repentance. Renew in them your Holy Spirit, by whom they are sealed for the day of salvation. Purify them by your compassion, from all flesh and spiritual blemishes, and assure the hope of their faith by the aid of your grace, and instill the walks of their behavior in the paths of righteousness. Please them along with the saints in your kingdom by the assurance of the hope of their faith and the adoption as your children and in the joy of your absolving mysteries. Empower them by the aid of your mercies to observe your commandments and fulfill your will, to confess, worship, and praise your holy name, the Lord of all, Father and Son, and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. May the Lord Jesus forgive us all and bless us and make us worthy to come forth and receive Him in the true body and blood of Christ the King. It is the true body and the true blood. It is not symbolic, but it is literally true body and true blood. When you believe in this, you will receive eternal life. Because this is the eternal life. What Christ has done on the cross, it is which made us come to know that God, that He is God alone, and Jesus Christ whom He sent. When we came to know God and Jesus Christ, then we gained eternal life. It is what Christ has done on Calvary on the cross that gave us eternal life. It is not what I or you do, my dear friend. It is what Christ has done for all of us. Amen.